The scripture reading for day is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with the patience of the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
Call the message today Heaven's Hall of Heroes. And I'm kind of continuing on a theme of heroes, spiritual heroes, heroes of the faith. Some of this may even sound familiar to you from last time we were together, but that's okay. But Heaven's Hall of Heroes. And as we begin, let's bow our heads. Loving Father in heaven, the next few moments, Lord, we focus upon Jesus. Lord, it's his voice we long to hear. It's his face we long to see. Hide me, Lord, behind his cross so that his goodness, his mercy, his redemption may be seen clearly through this message. Let the Holy Spirit speak now, we pray. We implore in the name of Jesus. Amen. What is a hero? A hero, we usually think of someone who's accomplished something great. Sadly, in today's culture, you don't have to really accomplish anything that's all that world-changing in order to be classified as a hero. I mean, if you're a sports celebrity, or a Hollywood star, or a politician, or someone who's made it big in the business world, perhaps some great invention like Facebook or Apple Computer or whatever, make a lot of money, you are now classified as a hero. You don't really have to do anything for anybody else. You simply have to gather a lot of acclaim for yourself. I have a new hero this morning. I didn't catch her name, but Wendy was reading a little clip from the newspaper to me this morning about a lady teacher in the little town of Maine. Now, don't confuse it with the state of Maine. There's a little town of Maine just to the north of us there in Endicott. They have the Maine school. And she was asking herself, how can I get through my kids' heads to understand geometry? You know geometry, all those angles and mathematical areas, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I was terrible at it. And she's been trying to explain to the kids, how can I help them to understand geometry? Well, these kids don't understand geometry very well, but here's what they do know about. They know about super soakers. Toys. You take them outside and spray each other, right? So, for class, she took her kids outside and had one kid stand over here, one child stand over here, one child stands over here, one child stands over here, and now she has them determine the angles mathematically by which they would have to aim their super soakers in order to hit the target. She uses super soakers to explain geometry to a bunch of kids. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, aha, a hero of innovation. Someone who came up with a fresh new way of teaching geometry. And it worked. And the kids liked it. Because kids love super soakers. You know what a super soaker is. You know, it's kind of like a modified squirt gun. You know, when I was a kid, it was just a little squirt pistols. Now they got super soakers that would shoot to the back of this room, you know. So, would come in handy on a hot day if people are drifting off back there, by the way, you know. But that's why you sit near the front. You're safe here. Heroes. Heroes of innovation. Heroes of creativity. Heroes who develop a lot of interesting things. I have my heroes. You know, as a pastor, I'm privileged to collect books. And I have a lot of books on science and books on politics, books on history, philosophy, theology, biblical studies, of course. You know, all these kind of books. And some of my favorite books are biographies. I love to read about people and their achievements. I love to read about, for instance, the founders of our country. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, Theodore Roosevelt. Well, he wasn't a founder. But what do these four have in common? If you ever travel out to South Dakota, what do you see in South Dakota? Mount Rushmore, right? How many have seen Mount Rushmore? Okay, a couple of you. Okay. I remember we did that as a family several years ago. We traveled west, got in the car, and traveled west. We're going out to Montana to see my wife's brother out there. And we're traveling west, and on the way back, we come through South Dakota. Now, if you've ever been to North Dakota, I mean, that is flat as flat can be. I mean, who wants to live in North Dakota? I hope I don't offend anybody. But you come through South Dakota, it's getting better, okay? And you're coming into the Badlands area there, and you drive up a certain mountainous, twisty road, and lo and behold, there they are, larger than life, giant rock depictions of the faces of four of our great American heroes. Oh, and they were great American heroes. George Washington? I mean, we call him the father of our country, right? All he did was lead an American revolution against the most powerful nation in the world. All he did was keep the army together, the army of colonials together, there in places like Valley Forge and other places when times got so discouraging everybody wanted to throw their hands up in despair and quit. All he did was help create this great nation we call America. And then, of course, we have Abraham Lincoln. All he did was save the Union and help to get slavery dispensed of, the horrible thing of slavery done away with in our country. Thomas Jefferson, another founding father. Theodore Roosevelt's always kind of been an enigma to me. He was a little different, okay? Kind of strange. He was brilliant. He was smart. He accomplished some good things. But when you think about it, I mean, he had a boxing ring set up in the White House where he would have boxers come in and duke it out with him and stuff. And he went on safaris and killed a lot of animals. I kind of wonder why they put him up there, to be honest with you. But it just seems like we worship our heroes, but the heroes that we worship in our culture today don't seem to be the same kind of heroes as they were. Now we worship people because of their beauty, because of their prestige, because of their popularity. The Bible has heroes. The Bible has heroes. And the Bible heroes, in some ways, aren't all that different than the other heroes that people worship today. Because you discover that when you read the biographies, you read the life of these heroes, you discover that they were often people with faults, with faltering steps, who sometimes made serious mistakes. We come to Hebrews chapter 11. They call it the Hall of Faith. I'm going to call it the Hall of Faith Heroes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And it describes heroes who, because of their faith in God, because they believed that the God who called them was capable of accomplishing through him what he had called them to do, these great men, and sometimes it mentions women, okay, they accomplished great things. They were God's heroes of the time. They were God's champions. Now, were they always right? Were they always perfect? I look at some of these heroes that are listed here. Hebrews 11:32, it starts off with Gideon. Now, Gideon, of course, he's there in the book of Judges, right? Gideon's in the book of Judges. He was a man called of God. He was a man who had certain capabilities. He was a man who had humility. You know, who you calling, Lord, me? But he was also a man that God kept having to show again and again and again his calling. Well, Lord, if you really called me, take this piece of fleece, you know. That's how the story goes. Take this piece of fleece and I'll put it outside at night. And in the morning, I want to see the fleece dry and the grass all around it wet. And the next day, lo and behold, God honored his request. But the next day after that, guess what happened? He still couldn't believe. Well, this time I want the fleece all wet and the grass all dry, or vice versa, or something. And time and time again, Gideon kept asking God for a sign. Lord, show me another sign. Show me another sign. Show me another sign. Doesn't sound like a great hero of faith to me, does it? Okay. And then he talks about Barak. Now Barak, he's kind of a little known figure there in the book of Judges, but God calls Barak to defeat the enemies of the Israelites, and Barak says, well, I'll go if you'll send the prophetess with me, Deborah. You know, I'll go, but Lord, I need some help. Send me the prophetess. He doesn't sound like a great man of faith. And Samson, whoo, what can we say about Samson? I mean, he had big muscles, and he was a strong man. And when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, he would kill a lot of God's enemies off. But he was a womanizer. He had some problems. He had some moral issues that he needed to deal with. And Jephthah, oh my. Jephthah, there again, the book of Judges. He's God's champion. God calls him to slay the enemies, to defeat the Ammonites. Jephthah makes a totally rash vow. Lord, if you will give me victory in this battle, I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes walking out to the driveway to meet me when I get home. And guess what the first thing was? It was his daughter, his only daughter. He gave her some time, and then he followed through on his promise. By the way, I don't buy the story of Uncle Arthur in this case. He sacrificed her. Because of a rash vow that he made. And I'm reading through the life of these people. It is talking Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. David, man after God's own heart, God's champion, God's boy that defeated Goliath, and God's great king of Israel. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? Huh? And of course, Samuel was a prophet of God, but Samuel's children, because he didn't raise them right, were not qualified to follow in his footsteps. This is what happens when you read the biographies, the biblical stories of these people. You realize that even though they were God's men, they were called to accomplish something great for God, they were still very human. What does that say to us? You don't have to be perfect before God can use you. God can use any one of us. Now, God wants us to strive, okay? He doesn't want us to just wallow in our sin and in our defeat. You know, he wants us to strive to become more and more like Jesus. But he can use you to accomplish his purposes even today. The question is, are you willing for him to use you? Are you willing when Jesus summons the call? Are you willing to answer the call? Jesus was willing to answer the call. He is what I would call the ultimate of heroes. We come now to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. 12th chapter of Hebrews. And it's no accident that this comes on the heel of the Hall of Heroes in Hebrews 11. After going through a long list, our author, Paul, we understand it to be, the author of Hebrews, you know, he has talked about Moses, he's talked about Enoch, he's talked about Abraham, he's talked about Moses, he's talked about all these different heroes of faith who answered the call when God gave the call and accomplished something great. And then he comes to the end and he says, now we're going to talk about Jesus, the ultimate hero. Well, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Wherefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, in my Bible, in the footnote next to the verse, where the author, it says, or beginner. Okay? He's the beginning of our faith. Okay, Jesus is the one who started it. Jesus is the one who's going to finish it. Okay, so in other words, keep looking unto Jesus, the beginner and the finisher. As we walk with him, we start that journey with Jesus. We go through the waters of baptism. We follow Jesus. And he who has begun this good work in us will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? It's like at the termination point of this great hall of heroes. You know, and if you could visualize yourself in a moment in Hero Hall, okay? You see all these great heroes of the faith, that the Bible has talked about. You've read their biographies. You've studied their lives. You've seen them in their strengths. You've seen them with their weaknesses, their failures. But at the end of the hall, seated upon a high throne, is the Lord Jesus himself, the ultimate hero, the greatest one of all. Well, what did he accomplish? What did he do? What qualifies him to be the ultimate one of our heroes? Well, think about it this way. Look at it this way. What does a hero do? Think of yourself as, okay, I don't want to encourage you to get carried away here, but what makes up a good drama? Well, you got to have a hero, and you have to have a villain, right? Or a protagonist and an antagonist, my wife would say. Okay. You have to have someone who's fighting for the right, for the justice, for righteousness, for goodness, and you have to have someone who's battling against the forces of good with the forces of evil. Oh, and by the way, you have to have a rescue that takes place. So visualize yourself watching a battle taking place. Whether it's a movie, whether it's a book, whatever, you know. And the hero is out there swinging the sword. And he's fighting with the evil forces, the forces of wickedness, the forces that are out for destruction. And he's battling against the wicked forces. And he's destroying them. And then, as they're about ready to win the battle, suddenly he is faced with a great dragon. And the hero takes on the dragon. Now, why does he take on the dragon? Because there is one purpose, and one purpose alone, that the hero is set out to accomplish. And that is to save the woman that he loves. That make for good drama? That's how a hero story goes, right? You're not done with the battle until you save the girl. That's how a hero story works, right? He battles the forces of evil. He takes on the dragon who is seeking to destroy the girl. And he rescues the girl and takes her home where they have a great wedding and she becomes his bride. That's a hero story found in many secular accounts, to be sure, but found right there in the scripture, in the Word of God as well. Jesus fights the dragon and rescues the girl. What am I talking about? The dragon? Who is the dragon? The devil, right? He is a roaring lion. He's also compared to a dragon. And what is the dragon trying to do? He's trying to destroy the girl. Who is the girl? The church of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, Paul says, I wanted to present you before Christ as a chaste and pure virgin, as his beautiful bride, his church. And so Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven to destroy the forces of evil, to destroy the dragon, and to save the girl and take her off to be with him where they have a great marriage supper. And they enjoy this supper and they enjoy the blessedness of divine human matrimony throughout eternity. Is that a little far-fetched? Well, if you think it is, turn with me to Revelation 19. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Here we have, of course, John being shown vision after vision. And now we come to the vision where it depicts in prophetic symbols the second coming of Jesus. Now, there's many ways that Jesus' second coming is described in Scripture, right? But here John is shown a particular way of Jesus coming. All right, Revelation 19, start with verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. Here's a description of Jesus coming. Okay, and it's kind of unique here in Revelation. It says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. Already you start off with the hero on the white horse, right? The horse representing the purity, the holiness, the speed in which our hero rides in. And he comes to wage war, the war of righteousness. He comes to wage war against the forces of evil and to destroy those who would destroy who? His bride, his church. His eyes, it goes on and describes, flame of fire on his head were many crowns, had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. When a hero fights a battle, there is blood that's shed. And some of the blood he gets on himself through the controversy, through the battle. Now the blood that Jesus' vesture is dipped in is his own blood. The blood that he shed that gives him the right to come and save his bride, his church. He comes with a vesture dipped in blood, and as he's riding on his white horse, all the hosts of heaven are riding behind him. All the armies of God fighting against the forces of evil are riding with Jesus, coming to the earth. Why? To rescue the girl from the dragon. To save her. To redeem her. To take her to be his bride. To participate with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb. See the images? See how the pictures fit together? And he comes for her, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. You know, the hero has a sword. You know, he's fighting the enemies. He's fighting wickedness. He's fighting the forces of evil. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. Now, what is the sharp sword? It's the word of God. With it, he smites the nation, and he rules them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then it says, he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming for his bride. For you, by the way, and for me. Ah, the drama of the heroic rescue as Jesus comes to rescue his church from the forces of evil. Jesus, the ultimate hero, coming to rescue his bride. Now, when you come back to our verse, our scripture verse in Hebrews 12, where it says, it was for the joy that was set before him that he did what? He endured the cross and he despised the shame. What was the joy that he's looking forward to? It is the joy of being united with his bride. It is the joy of rescuing the girl, if you will. Saving her from the clutches of the dragon. Saving her from the forces of evil. It is the joy of being united in the kingdom of heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Being united with you and me there in heaven with Jesus. You know what that says to me? That says God puts a lot of value on you. God considers you and me precious enough, important enough, valuable enough, that he would go to any length, to any extreme, if you will, to save you from the clutches of the dragon. Even going to the cross. Picture, if you will, Jesus on that darkened hill of Golgotha as the clouds enshrouded his naked body hanging upon the cross as the blood was dripping down. And for those moments in time when Jesus, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? A battle is being fought there. A battle for the soul. A battle for the redemption of the human race. Jesus fighting the forces of evil, defeating the forces of the dragon, Satan, so that you and I, his bride, can be with him in eternity. That's what the gospel's all about, my friends. That's why Jesus is listed at the tail end of the Hall of Heroes. The Hall of Heroes, oh, they've accomplished great things. But they've not redeemed the human race. Jesus offers us his redemption. He offers us salvation. He offers us the privilege of being with his part of his bride. And being there at this marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what is that about? It's a marriage supper. Jesus uniting with his bride. Jesus as the groom serving the bride. Feeding her, caring for her, establishing her in his kingdom. Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, our King of kings and Lord of lords, our hero of heroes. The question is, will you be part of his bride, his church? Will you be part of his hall of heroes? You see, the hall of heroes isn't complete yet unless you and I are part of that. You understand that, right? You and I, sometimes we can slip, sometimes we can fail. God wants you to be part of this hall of heroes. Wouldn't it be great if someday, during the 1,000 years we're up in heaven, God shows us the record, and he says, by faith, the people in the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church, by faith, they did this. They accomplished this. Because they are part of my hall of heroes. I want to be part of that hall of heroes, don't you? But even more than that, I want to be part of God's church. I want to be part of his bride. I want to sit there at the great marriage feast of the Lamb. I want to be one of those who are rescued from the clutches of the dragon by the bridegroom who comes on the white horse and saves his church. May God bless us. May God help us, each one, to be part of that glorious event. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you, Father. You've given us such a marvelous depiction of what the great controversy is all about. Lord, we are waiting to be rescued. We have been redeemed upon the cross. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. And now, Lord, we wait to be rescued from this earth, finally from the clutches of the dragon. Lord, help us to do our part in hastening this day, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.